Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And this 13th chapter of the book of Matthew could be its own book all by itself. We're going to spend quite some time here. In this 13th chapter, we get a bit of an overarching view of the entire church age. And as I began before, we have our Lord in the first few verses of the chapter, meeting with the disciples on the shore next to the sea in a ship. Okay, and so in that ship, we have a picture of a fellowship. Now, what do we have as a local assembly? Well, we have a fellowship of believers in the church age around the truth of the Word of God in the world. Okay, the sea in Scripture represents the Gentile nations of the world. In the church age, the Gentiles have been given the custody of the truth, were the custodians of the truth, and it has been taken from the nation of Israel. And this is where, eventually in Romans, in our studies in the evening, we'll get to it 2 years from now. But we're going to look at the wild olive tree. Now, what does an olive tree produce? Fruit, okay? And we want to bear fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ so that souls might be saved and those souls are built up in the Word of God. We don't bear fruit from the evil tree. So when we preach the Word of God, we're propagating the seed. The seed's supposed to grow that you might bear fruit, that the church might go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so It's the natural olive tree, okay? And we, the Gentiles, have been grafted into the natural olive tree as the wild branch. And if you don't know what grafting is, because I didn't know when Pastor Andre first taught me this back when I was like 22 years old, you can carefully splice a tree branch and cut it has to be somewhat of a like species, okay? I don't believe that you can put an evergreen with a coniferous tree or anything like that. Maybe those are the same. I'm forgetting my biology. An evergreen, and then you have a deciduous. There's the word I'm looking for. Thank you, Brian. Okay, I don't think you can graft two together, but they have to be somewhat of like kind, and you carefully wrap them up, and you put some kind of salve in between them. I don't know what they put in there, but that tree can actually supply nutrient to that branch, and that branch can become part of that tree, though it's not exactly the same tree. Okay, that's a thing that occurs in nature that man can kind of manipulate. But nevertheless, we are that wild olive branch. So we're the custodians of the truth during the church age. Now, after this age is complete, and we're right down near to the end of the age now, the custody of the gospel is going to return to the nation of Israel. And during the great tribulation period, which is the time of Jacob's trouble, who's Jacob? Jacob was renamed Israel by God. Jacob is Israel, okay? The custody of the gospel is going to return to them. They're going to preach the gospel during the Great Tribulation period. And all those that are saved during that time are going to be the gleanings of the harvest. Okay, the main harvest of souls will have taken place. That's the rapture. That's when we hear the trump of God, and we who are alive and remain are caught up to meet the Lord in the air with those that have died before us. And so we're all going to see the Lord and be like him at that point in time. And so while we're in this church age, we have a view of all the things that are going to take place in this 13th chapter of the book of Matthew in the church age. And the last one being the parable of the dragnet. And I want to read that here. Okay, so we have here starting at verse 47. And the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. The kingdom of heaven, this is the realm of Christendom, okay? That's what he means when he says the kingdom of heaven frequently in the Gospels. And, you know, you have some scholars out there that say that the kingdom teaching is a different sort of law than the law that was given back in Exodus. Okay? That's not true, okay? We are residents of the eternal kingdom of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? Now, who is our righteousness? Jesus Christ is our righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. We're going to enter into the kingdom with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So yes, we are going to be sinless when we're in the kingdom. We're going to be raised, glorified, and adopted. Okay? We're going to have the nature of our God at that time. So He says it here in verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered in of what?
Every
kind. So we have the so-called ecumenical movement, the mega church movement where come one, come all, it doesn't matter what you believe, come into our assembly and you will be one of us. What's the problem with that? Well, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, okay? And we read about that over in, well, let's look at it now. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Last book of your Bible. The world always says this is Revelations. This is the revelation, okay? That means it's been revealed, the revelation or the revealing of God, okay? So in the second chapter here, and as, if you remember from the last couple weeks, we have seven letters to seven churches here in the book of the Revelation, and all these churches represent the churches in the church age that we have now. So this book of the Revelation here in the second chapter and third chapter with the seven letters to seven churches mirror the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, right? So we see an application of all the things that are in the parables in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, he says first here in verse 1, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, right? Now remember, the church at Ephesus was one that Paul spent a lot of time establishing. He preached there for 3 years. He sent Timothy there to preach at Ephesus. So Ephesus was a very sound church. Now you would think that not very much time, or well, you know, within the time that it took for this book to be written, that this church would still be sound, but we already have a little bit of apostasy creeping in. So let's read what it says. And I wrote what apostasy meant means in my bulletin here. Apostasy means to fall away from the truth of the Word of God. Now, apostasy doesn't happen in a vacuum. What replaces apostasy? What is the reason for the falling away? It's always the flesh. It's always that notion that we can do something to make our Lord pleased by our moral capabilities of some sort. Okay? Now, man loves to look on the outward, but God looks where? God looks on the heart. And if the heart has turned to the Lord, that means that you've trusted him and believed him unto salvation. Okay? So God's looking for a look of faith in the heart. So he says unto the angel, now, this is the Greek word angelos, and I'm the angel of Grace Baptist Church, the angelos, the messenger. Okay, Pastor Andre was prior to me. Brother Stuart preached here for a little while until his death with Pastor Andre, midway through Pastor Andre's ministry. He was the co-angelos. I was that once with Pastor Andre. Okay, so we're not talking about like an angel from heaven, although those also are messengers. I was given the gifts to preach the word of God so that I might be God's messenger to this local assembly. Okay, that's all that angel means here. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, they didn't have lamps in 1611 when our King James Bible was translated. By then, they were using wax candles, but back when this was originally written, they used like little Aladdin's lamps, and they weren't this big brass thing that you see Aladdin carrying around. You know, they were little tiny clay lamps where they put a little oil in, you had a wick, and you could carry the sucker around in the palm of your hand so you could light your way as you went through the house or wherever you were that was dark. Okay, so we're talking about lampstands here. Why would you put a lamp on a stand? So the light might shine forth. Who is the light? We read that back in the first chapter of the book of John. Jesus Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. If you've been enlightened, that means you can see now the truth of the Word of God. How does that happen? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, what do we hear? The Word. The Word is Jesus Christ. So it all leads back to Christ. Christ is the light, and Christ is the Word. Okay? So, verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor. Now, I want to read a portion of Scripture before we continue here in Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your spot there. We're going to turn right back to it. Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 2. Now, verse 4. Verse 1 through 3 explains how that we were born into the world dead in trespasses and sins. So we're unredeemable in that state. We needed to be changed unto God, and then we're changed unto God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's everything that God has done for us and nothing that we can do for him because we're sinners undone. All right? So we have the execution of that here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were, what?
Dead
in trespasses and sins, like it says up here in the first verse of the second chapter. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with who? We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God says you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you've been risen with Christ to walk out in a newness of life. And that newness of life is not in the oldness of the letter. The newness of life is what? The just shall live by what? The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was faithful for us where we could not be faithful. We had no capacity to fill the law, so we had to stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death, and then make the payment for sin on the cross of Calvary when he died and shed his blood so that we can be under the new covenant relationship, which is what? Their sins and their iniquities will I remember against them when?
No more.
Okay? We're not cursed. We're blessed. No matter what. Don't let anybody ever tell you otherwise. If somebody gets you confused in some scripture or something like that, or you think you might be able to lose your salvation, just understand that it's a lack of your understanding, because I've been in that position too before, and it's not because you're going to lose your salvation. That is impossible. Otherwise, God couldn't say, I shall be in you and never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, because he'd have to cast himself into hell. That's the perfect argument for that, by the way. If somebody says, well, what if you commit a sin that's so bad that God has to send you to hell? Well, in that case, God's going to have to send himself to hell. And it's hell's a place that's devoid of God. So they got a paradox there that won't work. Because God would then be in a hell, which is a place that's devoid of him. Devoid means he can't possibly exist there. Okay? Hell was created for the devil and his angels. And we are cast into hell as unbelievers because there's no place found for us. Okay? So anybody who says you can lose your salvation, you can tell them to take a flying leap through a rolling donut. So, says here, he's quickened us together with Christ Jesus by what? By grace, and grace alone, the unmerited favor, grace is charis, that means the unmerited favor of God, hath raised us up together, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That shows a little bit of the omniscience of God there. That in the ages to come he might show, that means make evident, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus, because we can't do anything for him. It's all of him, to him, and through him. For by grace are you saved through what? A simple look of faith. And that, the faith, is not of yourselves, it was also the gift of God. Not of works, what? Lest any man should boast. I've got nothing to boast about. For we are his workmanship. Okay? So, anything that we are doing for the Lord, and anything pertaining to our salvation, was 100% entirely of him, and then given to us as a free gift. If any of our efforts at all would enter into our relationship with God, at any point, God would have to deal with us by merit. Okay? But he doesn't deal with us by merit. He deals with us by grace. Man likes to deal with God through merit. God deals with us through grace, which is veiled from the eyes of men, because men are tainted by that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which put into man this idea that he can make himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives. That's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. The myriad religions of the world, the myriad faiths of the world, the myriad unbeliefs of the world, and they all lead to eternal separation from God. But God made it so that no man would have to enter into hell. He died for the sins of everyone. So we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Works of faith. So he's equipped us, and he's called us, and he sent us into the world to preach the gospel, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're not talking about works of the law. We're talking about works of faith. The gifts that he's given me, the gifts that he's given you. You're seeing my gifts being exercised right now. Okay? I've listened over the years to the gospel. I've studied the gospel. I've prepared a message. I'm here preaching to you. You're seeing the anointing of the Lord on me as I preach. The world thinks I sound nuts when I say that, but that's the truth of the Word of God. Nothing I have in the Lord that I'm doing right now came naturally. As a matter of fact, it was quite the opposite. That's kind of how the Lord does things, doesn't he? We see that in the Old Testament. Moses was not a naturally good speaker. Paul was not a naturally good speaker. Go back and see that none of the patriarchs were naturally good speakers. God gave them the gift to do it and empowered those gifts and encouraged them to go in the name of the Lord. Right? And so nothing that I have and nothing that you have to serve the Lord came naturally. None of it's acceptable. The Lord had to give you the gifts necessary to serve him. Okay? So salvation came from him and from him alone, and the equipping of you and of me to operate in the things of the Lord that he's given us to do came of him alone. So going back over to Revelation, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Okay? They were working with the things the Lord gave them to work with, the that the word of God might go forth. Revelation 2:2. And how thou canst not bear them which are of the evil. That's the way that was written in the Greek. Now, what is of the evil? The work of the devil through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which says that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live. Do good, get good. That's evil. But what does the world say that is? Oh, that's good, that's righteous, that's holy. You're so religious and so, you're such a man of faith. We can see it in everything that you do. I'm speaking hypothetically here, of course. Okay? But what comes before a fall? Pride. Pride comes after a haughty spirit and destruction before a fall. Okay? I got that wrong. Through a haughty spirit comes destruction and pride before a fall. There we go. I get it out eventually. If we're proud, the pride of life. All those things that are listed off in the second chapter of 1 John. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What's the worst? Well, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes are our sins. And yeah, those separate us from God. But what comes from those sometimes? Well, we clean things up a little bit. And then we're proud of ourselves. And then we think that we're really something. We put our thumbs under our lapels. And we say, God, look at me. I'm better than everybody else. But God says, okay, well, let's see. Are you as good as my son, Jesus Christ? Well, no, but I'm doing pretty good. Oh, sorry. Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. I died for those sins, but you did not enter in. Now, is God a tyrant for doing that? No, he made it so that no man would have to go to hell. God's a God of love, of mercy, of grace. But man gets all upset when he can't do it himself. That's that nature of false godly nature he got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where he thinks that he can be his own God. He can manifest his own destiny. And man's been trying to... why isn't there one religion upon the earth? There's thousands and thousands and thousands. Thousands of ways. Tens of thousands of ways. Why? Because everybody thinks they're their own little God. That's what came from the evil tree. I don't care if it's a political movement. I don't care if you argue with me, it's true, but the political movements of the world are religions. That's their hope. Well, whatever your hope is your religion. If your hope is to be a stinky hippie out in the woods sometimes and smoke pot and eat peyote until the day you die, you're going to become one energy in the sky afterwards, that's a religion, isn't it? There may not be a group of a church with the church of weed and peyote. We might have that somewhere in Eugene. we live in little Hippieville here. That the country fair, people out there, that is the pride of their existence for some of those people. That's their religion. Where do you put your value? I have my value in my Lord Jesus Christ who died for my sins. Not by any kind of faith that I had to exercise in him of myself, but he gave me the gift of faith because I was just like everybody else prior to that. So I don't care what anybody believes. If it's not the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a false faith. And so, we have the church at Ephesus, who was sound for a very, very long time, but then we have the Judaizers coming along. Now, who were the Judaizers? The Judaizers were the Pharisees, or the Christians, out of the sect of the Pharisees, and they were trying to blend Christianity with Judaism to turn it to Judaism. Okay, And, you know, with religion, it's always been sort of whatever way the wind blows, right? You know, I mean, that's what the Catholic Church has done over the years so many times. It's like, okay, we have paganism, we have homosexuality, we have this, we have that. Let's just blend it all into the Catholic Church and we'll call it all good. If we call it all good, it's not sin anymore. So we have the melding of man to whatever the new flavor of the week is, so to speak, in the religious world. Okay. But this church was sound for a very long time, but it wasn't very long until the Judaizers came along. And they were like, okay, you believed in Jesus. Now that you, if you really want to be good, get circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And then you can keep your salvation. And they convinced some folks, but the ones that they convinced weren't believers in Jesus Christ. And if they were, they were misled. Right? This is the folly in the flesh. Now, I can be a fool and say, oh, you know, four messages are just too much for me during the week. It's a lot of preaching, yeah. It's no big deal. I can do six or seven if I had the time. I don't. I've got to work. But, you know, I can say, oh, I'm too busy. I'm going to get somebody in here to preach for me on a couple of those messages. And if I don't vet that person well to make sure they're in the exact place that I am, they might come in and say, oh, you're all good people. You know, we ought to be doing this and we ought to be doing that and building up the goodness that's in you and start getting you an idea that you're better than all the other people out there. What is that? That's the flesh. So that we can emulate Jesus Christ, so we can show the world what we are. We're better than the world, so the world should all come over here because we're a bunch of good people and there's a bunch of bad people out there. Right? That's the flesh. There's no good men. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I'm not good. You're not good. In fact, I'm so evil, my Lord had to live my life for me. It wasn't good enough. And you're so evil, the Lord had to live your life for you too. And then he had to die for our sins. He had to give it all that we might have all that he has for us. Okay? But, you know, the devil's always active. And he's right out of the chute there to undermine the gospel. He digs underneath it that there might be a soft spot that we might all fall through and fall to perdition. So he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are of the evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Okay, good. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Who's our first love? Our Lord Jesus Christ. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, and how have we received him? By grace through faith. So what? Walk ye in him. And we're not to remember the pit from which we've been dug. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ constantly has to cleanse us from all sin because we're in constant need. So we never remember we never forget the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the foundation for every single message we preach. He's the chief cornerstone of this building. Amen. Building of believers. But if we start getting involved in everything out there, every wind that comes along, we start walking away from Christ for the purpose of ecumenity, and we start getting in all these people and all that people, and pretty soon you've got more unbelievers in your congregation than you have believers. Okay? The believers are the pillars, but when you run low on pillars, what happens? The roof starts collapsing. So, he says this, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent or change your mind, and do the first works. The first works were faith in Christ. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick or lampstand out of its place, except thou change your mind. That's what repent means. But thou hast this, that thou hatest the deeds of what? The Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Nicao means to conquer. That's where we get Nike from. So the swoosh on your shoe, if you're wearing Nikes right now, I don't know if anybody has Nikes on in this room. Companies turn sour, but I still buy the dang things. it means to conquer. That's why they picked the swoosh, all right? And so, nikao laity, okay? The laity is the lay people within the church. Who are the lay people? That's the officers of the church, okay? Now, if the people raise their voice against the pastor, and we see like what took place over in 2 Timothy, heaping to themselves teachers having what kind of ears?
Itching
ears, which means they had an itch that they wanted to be scratched. Tell me what I want to hear. Tell me how good I am, baby. You know, like a lover whispering sweet nothings in the maid's ear. That's what that means. Okay? Tell me how beautiful I am. Where is my beauty? I have no intrinsic beauty of my own before my Lord. My Lord Jesus Christ is my beauty. Okay? I have on white robes that represent his righteousness in the resurrection. I have no righteousness of my own. I don't want to be told how good I am. I know that I'm no damn good. And I say no damn good because if I didn't have my faith in Christ, I'd be damned. That's the anathema of God. But I have righteousness in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is to overwhelm the man of God that they may seat someone who pleases their ear in the flesh. Okay? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, that's Jesus Christ, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, we see the culmination of this error over in the last parable of the book of the third, or the in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew with a dragnet, like we were reading. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 47, I think it is. Yeah, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net which was cast into the sea and gathered in of how many kinds?
Every
kind. Come one, come all. Doesn't matter what your faith is. Now, at the end of the days, or at the end of days, I should say, we're going to have the great white throne judgment. And at the great white throne judgment, God's going to look at everyone's works. And if they're not in Christ, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. But those that are in Christ are going to be found in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and be cast into heaven where they belong, in the presence of the Lord. And so it says here, and we kind of get a picture of that, which when it was full, this is verse 48, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, and the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from amongst the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why is there going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth? Lord, we're good, we're good. We tried so hard for you. We're so religious. But they've been found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Can't go any other way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so our Lord says unto them, have you understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. They're thinking with their spiritual mind. Now let's go back to the beginning of Matthew chapter 13. And we see the parable of the sower, which we began reading last week. And I want to read it again. So we read here in verse 4, and he sowed, and some seed fell on the wayside. So verse 3 is actually the beginning. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, the sower is our Lord. And, of course, we have a stewardship before our Lord. We're the ambassadors for Christ. So through our Lord, we sow the word of God, and the seed is the word. Okay, so like a sower in a field, we're broadcasting the seed, and we say, whosoever will may come. Okay, and the seed falls on various types of ground, and the ground is various types of people. Okay, and where that seed germinates, and you have a plant, that speaks of life. Now, what kind of life does the Lord give? He gives eternal life. So if there's a plant, that means you have a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have eternal life. But the plant's growing on different types of strata. Okay, so we have the stony ground, we have the choked ground where there's, you know, briars and such, and then we have the good ground. And even on the good ground, we have 30, 60, and 100 fold. So as we read here, he says he went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell on the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now we read over here when our Lord translated or interpreted this parable for him. In verse 19, well, we'll start in 18, he says, hear ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heard the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, and then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart, this is he which received the seed by the wayside. Now, the wicked one is the devil. And so he says, let's see here. Well, I don't want to go there quite yet. Let's just deal with this right now. The wicked one is the devil. Now, we see in the parable of the mustard seed, the same fowl that gobbled up that seed on the wayside ground, and the wayside is the well-traveled ground next to where it's plowed. Okay, so it's too hard for roots to go down, too dry and too hard. There's no water, and the roots can't go down. Okay, so the birds of the air come and gobble it up. And then those very birds in the parable of the mustard seed are lodged in the highest branches of the mustard plant that grew too big for its own good. This bird, it represents Satan and his work upon the earth. Now, Satan's been trying to undermine the truth of the Word of God ever since the beginning, and I'll prove that to you. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 1. I'm still thinking in Revelation. I've got this treasure in an earthen vessel, guys, okay? First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. So we have the days of creation, and you know, most pastors just kind of pass over this. As, okay, the Lord created the earth, he created the plants, he said, let there be light, which the sun already existed. It's actually a recreation. We'll go through that later on. He created man, and we're all good. Then we get on to the story of Adam and Eve. But there's really a great parable in the recreation of man. And how did man become recreated? Well, we died in Adam, so we had to be made a new spiritual creation in Christ Jesus. That's, you know, what it means to be born again. But what do we see? I should say, who do we see right out of the chute? So let's read here in verse 20. This is Genesis 1:20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament above. And God hath created great whales, that means great fish, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, what do we see on the back of every good Catholic's car? An ichthus, a little fish that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an acrostic. Okay? So we have the fish in Scripture that represents our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from the parables over in Matthew chapter 13, what does the bird represent? Represents the devil. So right out of the chute, before there's anything else created, we have the Lord and we have Satan. We have the work of God and we have the work of the devil. Because the devil fell from his high office of the anointed cherub that covereth and said, I will be the most high, which means he was saying, I'm God. So he tried to usurp the throne of God, and so God cast him down into the earth, and the earth was cursed with the curse of the devil. Okay? So right out of the chute, we have the devil and we have the Lord. Now, what do we have every single time we preach the word of God? We've got the devil, the work of the devil. Where's the work of the devil? In every man who was born of Adam, which came from all the way back in the garden from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So every man's born into the world operating according to a way which does what? Seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we're preaching a gospel that the world can't possibly understand with its natural mind. That's why Paul talks about the foolishness of preaching. And God has to cause a change of mind in the individuals that are candidates for salvation, so they might be able to believe the word of God by faith and become children of God. Okay? But right out of the chute, we have the work of the devil. Now turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I know we're swinging from one end of the Bible to the other.
Good old Dale coming out.
I know. That's where I learned it. Here a little, there a little, guys. Okay. John says here in chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world.
Oh, you said.
1 John chapter 2, verse 15.
Yeah.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay. Now, what's in the world? the work of the devil. He was cast down into the earth, and the earth was cursed with it. And man ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil after he was, Eve was deceived and Adam ate willingly. And in Adam all die. So man is born spiritually dead in the world, unable to understand the things of God. Right? So the world's not going to be able to give itself the things of God. It has to be revealed of God through the preaching of the Word of God. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the what? The pride of life. I'm so good, God. I'm better than everybody else. Accept me on my merit. That was that lie that came from the evil tree. Is what? Not of the Father. It's not of the Father. But it's of the world. It's of the wicked one. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. What's the lust of the world? I can make myself fit for God's presence by the life that I live. Or by my association with some sort of group. Or by my bloodline. But we see the refuting of that in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Not by works, not by blood, not by any kind of association with a group. Okay, I paraphrased it. But the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth how long?
Ever.
Herein is the works of God that we do what? Believe on him who he has sent. Little children, at this, it is the last time. And pastors and people have a hard time with this verse. What is he talking about, this last time? Well, if we go back to our studies in Daniel and in Chronicles, we're at the latter part of the fourth world empire. Now, what is Pastor Griffin talking about here? The world empire associated with the nation of Israel was Rome. Okay? Now, that empire still exists. You say, wait a minute, the Roman Empire collapsed a long time ago. Well, it descended politically and it ascended religiously under Constantine. Okay? First, the empire was whole and then it split. And so you had the eastern wing and the western wing, and the western wing was overrun by attackers, okay, Gauls. And the eastern wing was raised up under Constantine, who quote-unquote became a Christian, whether he was a genuine Christian or not is between him and the Lord. And so out of the Constantine Revolution came the Roman Catholic Church. And so it descended politically, but it ascended religiously. So the Fourth World Empire is still very much an empire, and if you don't think so, just go to Rome. Okay? They've got their hands in everybody else's pot. Okay? And so, little children, it is the last time, the last age, it's the Fourth World Empire, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there shall be many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And of course, the Antichrist is supposed to come out of the Fourth World Empire, as we see in prophecy. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. What is an unction? It's an anointing. At the moment of our salvation, we were anointed with the Spirit of God, and he promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And his Spirit does what? It bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. How do we learn that? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. So we can say, we have the capacity to say, yep, that's for me. But with our natural minds, it's all confusion. Okay? But you have an unction, that's an anointing from the Holy One, and you know or have the capacity to know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is what? No lie can possibly be of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the anointed one, or the Christ? He is what? Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. This notion of Antichrist is in every religious organization in the world. That is, the ones that are truly Christian. It's always there. We're always fighting against it. Because that is what seems right to the natural mind. But we are, as we see over in the book of Romans, we, as believers in Jesus Christ, have the mind of Christ, or the mind of God. Okay? So he says in verse 24, let that therefore abide in you. Excuse me, I skipped 23 apparently, according to John. Whosoever denieth the Son, this is an important one, probably not one I should skip. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Okay. What was the office of the Son? The office of the Son is our Redeemer. So if we deny the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, and we want to do it ourselves, how can we possibly know God the Father? Because if we're looking at God the Son, we're looking at God the Father. Okay? That's why our Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, he who has seen me has seen God. Right? He that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Now verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which you have had from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now, how are we kept in salvation? Are we kept by our own capabilities of keeping the law? No, we're kept by the power of God. That's what he's saying by if that which you've received from God shall remain in you. We have salvation from God, and we're kept by the power of God. So if we're genuine believers in Jesus Christ, we will continue in Christ. Now, we might be poorly taught by a bad pastor somewhere, but you can't lose your salvation. Okay? It's kind of a shame to be a poorly taught Christian, because then you start thinking that you're a good person and blah, 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 and you go through all the troubles that the Apostle Paul went through in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. Then you realize to the chagrin of your own morality, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And you realize, gee, I'm already a Christian. Christ died for my sins. Why am I trying to keep the law when there's no capacity in me to keep it? Okay? So he says, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even what?
Eternal life.
Life eternal, eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Right? So the world's always trying to do what? Heap unto themselves as teachers having itching ears. Whisper sweet nothings in my ear. Tell me how good I am so that I can think that I'm really something compared to everybody else out there so God might see me as to be the righteous man that I am. That's the yearning of every natural soul. You know? But in Christ Jesus, I've realized that I'm nothing. I'm but a worm. My Lord Jesus Christ is my righteousness. And I have nothing aside from what I have in him. So he says in verse 27, but the anointing, that's the unction, which you have received from him that abide in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, we read that over in the 14th chapter of the book of John, he'll teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance, as is truth and is no lie, and even is as it hath taught you, shall abide in him, as I butcher the English language here. And now, little children, abide in him. That means rest in him. Okay? If we're always out there working at this, working at that, and not resting in the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and because he lives, we shall live also, and we have a heavenly inheritance based upon what he's done and not what we can do for him, then we're always out there working, never getting to the goal, without realizing that we've already achieved the goal in Christ Jesus. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, okay, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What is going to cause us to have shame at his coming? If we think that we're something when we're not. But if we rest in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we know where our alliances are, and we know what is the basis for our acceptance. And in Christ Jesus, we stand before God without the fear of death because we're accepted in the Beloved based upon what he's done for us and not what we've done for God at any point in time. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And as we go through all these doctrines that are necessary for our understanding of the parables that are in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, we ask that you give us understanding and growth and confidence in the Word of God so that we can see the church age for what it is and how we're to remain steadfast in the Word of God and not to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.